The Victory. This chapter is based on Matthew 4, verse 5 to 11, Mark 1, verse 12 to 13, Luke 4, verse 5 to 13. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Satan still appeared as an angel of light, and he made it evident that he was acquainted with the scriptures. Jesus had used the word to sustain his faith, and the tempter now used it to make his deception seem acceptable. Satan urged the Savior to give still another evidence of his faith. But again, he prefaced the temptation with the hint of distrust. "If you are the Son of God." Christ was tempted to answer the "if," but he refused to do anything that would involve the slightest acceptance of the doubt. The tempter thought to take advantage of Christ's humanity and urge him to go beyond what God allowed. But while Satan can invite, he cannot compel to sin. He said, "Cast yourself down," knowing that he could not cast him down. Nor could Satan force Jesus to cast himself down. Unless Christ consented to temptation, he could not be overcome. The tempter can never force us to do evil. The will must consent. Faith must let go its hold on Christ before Satan can exercise his power on us. But every sinful desire we cherish is an open door that he can enter to tempt and destroy us. And every failure on our part gives him opportunity to throw contempt on Christ. When Satan quoted the promise, "He shall give his angels charge concerning you," he omitted the words, "to keep you in all your ways," that is, in all the ways of God's choosing. Jesus refused to go outside the path of obedience. He would not force God to come to his rescue and so fail to give us an example of trust and submission. Jesus declared to Satan, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" God had already testified that Jesus was his Son. To ask for proof now would be putting God's word to the test, tempting him. We should not present our request to God to prove whether he will fulfill his word, but because he will fulfill it. Not to prove that he loves us, but because he loves us. See Hebrews 11, verse 6. Presumption is Satan's counterfeit of faith. Faith claims God's promises and brings forth fruit in obedience. Presumption also claims the promises, but it uses them to excuse transgression. Faith would have led our first parents to trust the love of God and obey his commands. Presumption led them to disobey his law, believing that his great love would save them from the results of their sin. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions on which God grants his mercy. Venturing on Satan's ground. If Satan can cause us to place ourselves unnecessarily in the way of temptation, he knows that victory is his. God will preserve everyone who walks in the path of obedience. But to leave that path is to step onto Satan's ground. The Savior has instructed us, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Mark 14, verse 38. Often when we are placed in a difficult situation, we doubt that the Spirit of God has led us. But it was the Spirit's leading that brought Jesus into the wilderness. When God brings us into trials, he has a purpose to accomplish for our good. Jesus did not presume on God's promises by deliberately choosing to go into temptation. Neither did he give up to feelings of despair when temptation came upon him. Nor should we. See 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Psalm 50, verse 14-15. Jesus was the victor in the second temptation, and now Satan showed himself in his true character, as a mighty angel, though fallen. He proclaimed himself the leader of rebellion and the God of this world. Placing Jesus on a high mountain, he caused the kingdoms of the world to pass in panoramic view before him. The sunlight lay on templed cities, marble palaces, fertile fields, and fruit-laden vineyards. The traces of evil were hidden. The eyes of Jesus gazed on a scene of incredible beauty and prosperity. Then he heard the tempter's voice. "All these things I will give you. If you will worship before me, all will be yours." Ahead of Christ lay a life of sorrow, hardship, and conflict, and a shameful death. Christ could deliver himself from the dreadful future by acknowledging Satan's supremacy. But to do this would be to yield the victory in the great controversy. If Satan succeeded now, it would be the triumph of rebellion. Christ could not be bought. When the tempter offered Christ the kingdom and glory of the world, he was proposing that Christ would rule subject to Satan. This was the same rulership on which the Jews had set their hopes. They desired the kingdom of this world. But Christ declared to the tempter, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Christ would not be bought. He had come to establish a kingdom of righteousness, and he would not abandon his plan. Satan approaches people with the same temptation, and here he has better success than with Christ. He offers them the kingdom of this world on condition that they will sacrifice integrity, disregard conscience, indulge selfishness, and acknowledge his supremacy. Satan says, "Whatever may be true regarding eternal life, to make a success in this world, you must serve me. I can give you riches, pleasures, honor, and happiness. Do not be carried away with notions of honesty or self-sacrifice." So most people agree to live for self, and Satan is satisfied. But he offers what is not his to give, and what is soon to be taken away from him. In return, he tricks them out of their claim to the inheritance of the children of God. Satan remains a defeated enemy. When Jesus dismissed him with such authority, Satan had proof that he was the Son of God. Divinity flashed through suffering humanity. Twisting with humiliation and rage, Satan was forced to withdraw from the presence of the world's Redeemer. Christ's victory was as complete as the failure of Adam had been. So we may resist temptation and force Satan to leave us. Jesus gained the victory through submission and faith in God. And by the Apostle, he says to us, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." James 4, verse 7, 8. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Satan trembles before the weakest person who finds refuge in that mighty name. After the enemy had left, Jesus fell, exhausted, with the pale look of death on his face. Angels had watched their loved commander as he had endured the test, greater than we will ever be called to endure. They now ministered to the Son of God as he lay like one dying. They strengthened him with food and comforted him with the assurance that all heaven triumphed in his victory. Warming to life again, his great heart went out in sympathy for mankind, and he went on his way to complete the work he had begun. He would not rest until the enemy was completely defeated and our fallen race redeemed. We can never realize the cost of redemption until the redeemed stand with the Redeemer before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal home burst on our delighted senses, we will remember that Jesus left all this for us, that for us he took the risk of failure and eternal loss. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5, verse 12.